Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I just want to welcome Charles Garrett, who's the Executive Director of Christian Heritage. Let's give him a hand tonight.
Thanks, Jason. Thank you very much. We're excited to be here. We were here a couple of years ago, actually. You were having an Honoring Israel event, and we were invited to be out in your foyer along the wall. Anybody remember that? Hey, good number of you. And you came back. I'm impressed. The rabbi wasn't here then, so don't blame anything he says tonight on us. We're excited to be here. This is one of the things that we do. In 1982, the founder of the Christian Heritage Foundation started it so that he might do something more for God. And he started the Christian Heritage Foundation to help initially little churches in our county be better at what they should be doing. But they get to decide what that is. And so we started the foundation. I say we, they started the foundation. Brother Walter and his wife, Mary Ann. And she's with us tonight, right down here. This is Mary Ann Mize. And then next to her is my wife, Ruth. We three are the mules. We pack these things up. We get you to help us load them back onto the trailer, and we go to the next stop and do it all over again. Just yesterday, we were at Denver Seminary hosting a display like this, and tonight we're here. Tomorrow afternoon, evening, we will be in up above Winter Park, Colorado, if it doesn't snow us out, at a Young Life Center up there, Conference Center. And it'll be an experience for us as well. And then on Friday and Saturday, we'll be at a Messianic congregation here in the Denver area. And then the following Sunday night, we're going to be in Guymon, Oklahoma. All that is telling you we go to places nobody's ever been. So we thank you for this invitation, but I'd like to introduce to you Rabbi Marty Cohen, who is going to come and share everything you'll need to know.
Thank you very much. Well, shalom, y'all. I got to tell you, being in this place, it's amazing. Faith Bible Chapel. You get this picture of this quaint little cute little place, you know. And then I walked in the room, I went, wow. But that's not what really hit me. What really hit me was your worship team was practicing. And then they stopped. And she starts praying. And the Spirit of God just washed over me. And it's been washing ever since I got here. And so thank you. Then I found out we were in the green room back here, and I found out that half your worship team is going to Israel next month to minister to soldiers all over the country. And what really got me about that is they're going to be in Israel doing that during the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot, or y'all call it Pentecost. They're going to be in Israel ministering. And God tells us three times a year we're supposed to go up to Jerusalem. That's one of the times. So they're going to be there doing that. Now, I want to give you men a heads up, because probably next week there's going to be some men at the meeting that weren't here tonight, and y'all are going to be got an edge on them, all right? The book of Exodus in Hebrew is called Shemot. Now, Exodus means a journey. Shmot means names. You see, when we read the Bible, we want to read about this great journey that Israel went on. What God wants us to pay attention to is the people, not their journey. That's what's important. So y'all have a heads up on that. I am Rabbi Marty Cohen. I'm a Messianic Jewish rabbi. Now, that means that I lead a congregation in Texas of people that worship Jesus in a Jewish way as one new man. We're a small congregation, 75, 80 people. About 8 of us are Jewish, the rest are not. But we all come together to worship God, you know, in the way that he says to do that. Now, I'm a lot like you and a lot different, all right? You know, in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, right? Y'all believe that? Cool. You believe that in Christ there's no man or woman? Any of you people married? You know there's a difference in men and women? There's still a difference in Jews and Gentiles. But there's no advantage in one over the other, all right? I mean, God loves you as much as he loves me. Why, I don't know, but he does, all right? I tell people, God must love the Gentiles, or we wouldn't have made so many of you. But he's bringing us together like never before, all right? He's doing something amazing, and having the scrolls here with you is part of that amazing thing that he's doing. Now, I travel around the country with them, and I go to Israel 2 or 3 times a year. And how many of you have never been to Israel? Repent. Your pastor is taking a group in November, and I will tell you, you'll never be the same. It will change you. I've had the honor and privilege. I've led 51 groups to Israel. I've taken 1,000 people to Israel. Every one of them has changed. And people that ask me, is it safe to go to Israel? What I know immediately is they've never been. Israel is much safer than Denver. It's the safest place in the world. But anyhow, it's glorious. So y'all go if you can. Now, I'm a little different from you. I dress a little bit different than you do, all right? I don't always dress like this, but I do always wear fringes on the four corners of my garments because God tells me to. Now, we know Jesus wore a garment like this. His was probably not Damascus silk, but it was a garment made like this. It was open 45% up the sides. He wore a belt to keep it closed. He had fringes on the four corners. How do we know that? Well, we know it because, first of all, y'all knew Jesus was Jewish, right? See, Jesus was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, but we also know it from the account of the Bible, all right? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? All these years, this woman had suffered. She had tried everything. She'd been to every doctor. She did everything her mother tried to do. It didn't work. She did everything Oprah said to do. It nothing worked. So she heard Jesus was coming to town, and she knew he was the Messiah. Now, when little Jewish boys are about 6 years old, they go to school, and they start studying the Torah and the Haftorah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. The Haftorah is readings from the prophets. Because on the Saturday after their 13th birthday, they're going to get to read from the Torah and the Haftorah, and they have to know it before you can read it and talk about it, all right? Now, little girls, for the most part in ancient times, didn't get to go to school, but some did. And apparently, this woman did, because when little girls go to school, they don't read the Torah and the Haftorah. They read the Psalms, and they read the later prophets, which y'all call the minor prophets, all right, the later prophets. And so this woman had been doing that. Jesus is walking through the crowd, and somebody touches him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And I can imagine Peter saying, "Lord, it's like Mardi Gras. Everybody's touching everybody. What do you mean, who touched you?" And he looks around, and he goes, "No, you, daughter." Now, why did he call her daughter? Because Jewish men refer to Jewish women as Bat Zion, daughters of Zion. He recognized her as a Jewish woman, and he knew she was a Jewish woman because she reached out and touched the fringe of his garment. Why would she do such a goofy thing as that? Why didn't she just stand on the corner and say, "Lord, heal me"? Every single person that asked Jesus to heal him got healed, but she didn't do that. No, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Why? Because she had read in Malachi that the Son of Righteousness, which is a reference to the Messiah, will come with healing in his wings, all right? Now, we put fringes on the four corners of our garment because God tells us to, all right? Now, but what is a corner? In Hebrew, the word corner is kanaf. Kanaf means corner, but kanaf also means wing. So she reached out and touched the wing of his garment, knowing that there was healing there. And God watched over his word, and she was healed. Kind of cool, huh? Okay. Bless his name. Your pastor already said something brilliant. He said, we've got the entire Tanakh. Now, most people call this the Old Testament. Jewish people never do, because guess what? They don't have a New Testament. But they call it Tanakh, and Tanakh is an anagram. It comes from the first letter of the three parts of the Hebrew scripture. The first part is the Torah. In the middle, these are all Torah scrolls. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, all right? Now, God made the world with two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. But he made Jews in two kinds also. You've got Ashkenazi Jews. Those are Jews from European heritage. And Ashkenazi Jews honor their Torahs like this. They cover them in beautiful cloth. They put breastplates on them, sometimes even a Hoshen breastplate, all right? They honor them like this. Sephardic Jews put their Torahs in a beautiful cabinet. This one's sterling silver. That's pretty beautiful, all right? But the Torah itself is the same, all right? The Torah is the same, but it's just a difference in how we honor it. So the first part of the Hebrew scripture is the Torah. The second part is the Nevi'im. Nevi'im, that means prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those guys. And then Ketuvim means writings, and that's everything that's not the Torah and the prophets. Psalms, Proverbs, you know, stuff like that. So Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Tanakh, that's the Hebrew scripture. Now, another thing we call it sometimes is Mikra. Why that? Mikra is Aramaic. It means what is read. Now, how many of y'all own your own Bibles? That's good. If you don't own one, see Pastor before you leave tonight. He'll give you a nice one, all right? Nice one, all right. He can do it. All right. Anyway, but, I mean, in my iPad, I've got 32 versions. In my phone, I've got 9. I carry my Bible with me everywhere I go. But you know what? If your Bible was 16 scrolls, you'd have a hard time doing that. So you'd go to a place where it's read. What would they read? Mikra. What is read? It should be read more, all right? Now, 16 scrolls comprise the entirety of the scripture. Wow, how do you do that? Well, the Torah has 5 books in one scroll. And then what y'all call the minor prophets, I really dislike that phrase. You know, I mean, it sounds like, you know, Obadiah is not as important as Isaiah. Come on. Obadiah is every bit as important. He just is succinct. They call Jeremiah the major prophet. And I mean, Isaiah, they should call those guys the verbose prophets. You know, they just talk too much. But anyway, but all of the later prophets, we call them later prophets, they're all on one little scroll. And it's a tiny little scroll, but they're all together, all right? Then we've got Hamash Magilot. What? This end, thank you. Hamash Magilot, the 5 scrolls, or the 5 books, all right? And that's Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Ruth, and Esther. They're all written in one book, but then Esther gets her own version. She gets her own book because every year we have a big holiday called Purim, and that's the holiday about Esther. Y'all remember the story of Esther, right? Who is the bad guy? Boo! See, somebody knows. In a synagogue, anytime you hear the word Haman, you blot out his name, all right? But he came home for lunch one day, and his wife says, honey, what's the matter? You look terrible. He said, it's that Jew Mordecai. I walk in a room, everybody stops what they're doing, they bow down, they worship me, not that Jew Mordecai. Everywhere I go, people are talking, and they hush when I walk in except that Jew Mordecai. If he stops, he just keeps nothing. It's just got me so upset, and his wife says, why don't you hang him? You're the second most powerful man in the whole world. Just hang him. Build a gallows and hang him. Y'all remember his wife's name? Zeresh. Zeresh, it's an Aramaic name. It means contentious woman. Her mother knew at birth, you know. Anyway, well, you know what happened, right? He built the gallows. Who got hung? And who else? Right. Now, when you're writing a scroll, one of the very first major rules is every letter has to be the exact same size. But there are 16 exceptions. Here's the easiest to find exception. This is real big, all right? Why is it, what is this? All right? This is in the book of Esther. This big print, those are the names of Haman's sons. Why is it written so big? To remind us every year, we shouldn't mess with God's people. Good lesson, huh? Now, we were setting up for a scroll show one time, and I told Charles, I said, Charles, we need to put the books of truth together. He says, Rabbi, it's God's word. It's all truth. And I said, I know, but Sefer Emet, the books of truth, they need to be put together. And he said, what are you talking about? Well, Proverbs, Job, and Psalms are referred to as the books of truth. Why? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs, wait a minute. They're backwards. It should be Job's Proverbs. And so anyway, Job in Hebrew is pronounced Yob, and the first letter is an Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all right? Proverbs is Tehillim, and Proverbs is Mishli, and Mishli starts with a Mem, which is the center letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Psalms is Tehillim, and Tehillim starts with a Tav, the last letter. So you got Aleph, Mem, Tav, the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter, and those three letters together make the Hebrew word emet, which means truth. So they're the books of truth. You see, Hebrew is a language of truth, and that's why God chose that language to be the first that he revealed himself to the world in. All right? Now, while we're here, let me tell you that Psalms is open to Psalms 119. Don't y'all love Psalms 119? You read through the Bible in a year, you get to Psalm 119, you go, oh, man. Yeah, the longest book in the Bible. But Psalm 119 is a love song to the Torah, all right? Now, the one of the most aggravating things that I first, when I first started studying Psalms was, you get there and it says Psalm 119, it says Aleph, and there's eight verses, and it says Beit, and there's eight verses, it says Gimel, there's eight verses, and it goes through the whole Aleph Bet of the Hebrew scripture with eight verse stanzas. And I thought, God, why'd you do that? Just to aggravate me? No, to make a point. You see, what you don't see in English is that in Hebrew, the first eight verses, each line starts with an aleph. The next eight verses, every line starts with a beit. The next eight verses, every line starts with a gimel. And it repeats that throughout all 22 letters of the Hebrew aleph bet. You see, David didn't just want to tell you how awesome God was. He wanted to demonstrate it in a really significant, cool way, all right? Okay. Now, writing a Torah or any scroll is a very, very detailed, exacting work. It's hard to do, all right? I have this really nice rollerball pen. It was a gift given to me by a friend of mine who has a ministry up on the coast in Israel. It's my favorite pen. It's big. It fits my hand. It writes smooth. If I was going to write a Torah, this is a pen I'd want to use. Can't do it. Because you see, my cool pen is made of metal. And metal is used to make weapons, and weapons kill people. And we're writing the Word of God, and that brings life to people. So this is the pen I'd have to use. Even today, 21st century, this is still the pen they use, all right? Now, okay, so I use this goofy pen. What about the ink? Most inks have metal in them too. So we have to make our own ink. Y'all have oak trees around here, don't you? You have wasps? The gall wasp plants an egg on the bottom of an oak leaf, and you get these little balls that you find on the bottoms of your oak leaves. They fall off. And out of it comes a wasp, all right? So we take the gall nut, and then we take gum arabic, which is just the sap from a gum tree. Now, you can use any gall nuts, and you can use any gum arabic. The ones we've got up here are a little different. It comes from the acacia tree in Judea, in Israel. Y'all remember the acacia tree? What they used, they made all the furniture in the tabernacle with, and our gall nuts come from trees in Jerusalem. But you take those two elements and crush them like powder, and then you add ash from an olive branch, and then you add just enough water to make it pasty, all right? And a scribe will make enough to write for about 4 hours, and then he'll rest his hand, make another batch, and make two or three batches in a day. And he does that every day, 6 days a week for a year, and he finally is finished writing a Torah scroll. First thing he wants to do is soak his hand in ice. But the first thing he must do is he must count every single letter on the scroll. And hopefully he comes up with 304,805 letters. If he does, praise God, he goes to a second scribe and he says, hey, I need you to help me out here. Count the letters. And if the second scribe comes up with 304,805 letters, they take it to a third scribe. Every letter is counted three times, not just in the Torahs. I just happen to know how many letters are in a Torah. I don't know how many there are in Elijah or in any of the other books of the Bible. But everyone. So if you got somebody you're talking to about the Word of God and they say, well, we don't even know if that's really the Word of this part of the Bible, we know. Because there's no such thing as just writing from memory. I mean, most of y'all in the room know the first verse of the Bible, right? If we're going to write a Torah scroll, you could write the first verse from memory, right? Right? Come on, y'all. You know the first verse of the Bible? Bereshit Elohim barak ha-mishamayim v'ha-aretz, right? Everybody knows that. But guess what? You're not allowed to write any of it from memory, all right? I mean, there are scribes in Jerusalem that have written 50 Torah scrolls. They probably have the whole thing memorized. They're not allowed to write from memory. Two men must hold a scroll up in front of them. As he writes, he must read it out loud. Bereshit, Barak, Elohim, all right? And when he gets to the holiest name of God, which is Yod, He, Vav, He, the tetragrammaton, the four letters that are the ineffable name of God, the unspeakable name of God. When he gets to that, he must stop what he's doing, put his pen down. He has to ritually wash his hands, praying over each hand as he washes it. Then he takes a separate, another pen that he only uses to write the holy name. He must stand up and say, I now intend to write the holy name. And instead of pronouncing it, which we never do, he pronounces each letter, Yod, Hey, Vav. And if his grandson runs in and says, hey, Zadie, and he looks up, now he's desecrated the name of God. That page is set aside. And when he's finished with the entire text, that page and any others that have been desecrated are buried in a kosher cemetery. We watch over the Word of God very, very, very carefully, all right? In the Hebrew calendar now, we're in the year 5775, all right? But 1948, the year that the State of Israel was established, was the year 5708 in the Hebrew calendar, all right? 5708. You know the Bible pretty well, don't you, sir? You know the Bible pretty well? What's the 5,708th verse in the Bible? In the beginning. No. All right. No, the 5,708th verse of the Bible is Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, and it says this, the Lord your God will take you back into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will again possess it, and it will be better for you than it was for them. Yeah, 5,708 years after the Torah was written, that word came true. Isn't God awesome? Now, Israel was reestablished in 1948, right? Well, according to the world it was, but how about to God? Those of you that have been to Israel, can you imagine going to Israel and not going to Jerusalem? You see, in 1948, Jerusalem wasn't part of Israel. It took 19 more years. It wasn't until June 6th of 1967 that Jerusalem was restored. Now, how many churches are there in Denver? Anybody got an idea? A bunch, right? What do you think the chances are of this Sunday morning, every church in Denver teaching from the same Word of God? Probably not very likely. But all over the world, in synagogues, no matter where you go, we're reading the same portion from the Torah and the Haftorah all over the world, all right? Now, the portion that was read on the Saturday after, June 6, 1967 was a Thursday, by the way. That next Saturday, the portion that was read is Bishlach. And Bishlach is from Exodus 13, and it goes through Exodus 17. It's the account of Israel crossing the Red Sea, all right? Now, what happened? Israel crosses the Red Sea, and their enemies were supernaturally destroyed, right? Well, guess what? 4 days earlier,
Israel was attacked by seven countries and their enemies were miraculously destroyed, just like they were reading about on Saturday. God's amazing. All right, back to the scrolls. The height of the scroll is equal to the circumference of the scroll. The scrolls are only written on the skins of kosher animals, all right? At the end of the presentation, you'll start on this end, you'll work your way that end, and all along the way, you'll see bright yellow signs that say, please do not touch. That's because the oil from your hands damages the skin, causes them to tear. But at the other end, there's a table set up, and it's got skin. It's got new skin and old skin, and you can actually feel how it feels. It's pretty cool. Every single letter has to be the same size except for these exceptions. They must be well-formed, legible, separated by small spaces. There's one letter spaced between words, all right? The words must be correctly spelled. There must be no punctuation. Oy. Yeah, imagine, no punctuation. Between paragraphs, there's nine letter spaces. And how many of y'all have read through the Bible in a year? Bunch of you, probably, all right? Well, you get through Exodus, you turn the page, what do you see on the top of the next page? Leviticus, so you know where you are, right? That's a good thing. And if your pastor's going to preach, you're learning, you're studying, the men are studying through the Old Testament, you're going to study Exodus, he's going to say, turn to Exodus 12:1, easy. But guess what? There aren't chapters and verses. And in the Torah, when you finish Genesis, there's four line spaces, four blank lines, and then Exodus just starts. All right? So, now, mostly it's written in paragraph form, all right? Like this. Whoops. Here's Isaiah. And actually, here, let me show you one page. All right. This is a page from Isaiah. And actually, this is the page in which is Isaiah 53 begins, all right, right here. All right, now, mostly it's written like this in paragraph form, but there are exceptions. The exceptions are where there are songs, because in old days, songs were sung antiphonally, all right? Like the psalm here is a song, and it's written with a break in it because one side of the house would sing, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Now be quiet. The horse and the rider went into the sea. All right. So that when you see that, you know that it's a song, like the song of Moses in Deuteronomy is written like that. Okay. Only the words of the text can be written on it. You can't put any illustrations, you can put any notes, you know, nothing except the work. The scribe must pronounce every word as he's writing it. How many of y'all are going to Israel with Pastor in November? Good. One of the places you're surely going to go in Jerusalem is a place that's called the Shrine of the Book. It's part of the Israel Museum. When you walk into the Shrine of the Book is the home of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, you know, most of the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, little tiny pieces, smaller than my finger. But they found enough little pieces close together that they found them, put them together, and said, aha, that's from Malachi, all right? So they got that. But the only thing they found in its entirety was the book of Isaiah. So when you walk into the Shrine of the Book, there's a giant column in the middle of the room about the size of this aisle. And in the middle, around it, is the entire scroll of Isaiah. Now, if this page is, say, page 24, if you go to the Shrine of the Book and you count pages and you find page 24, you know what you're going to find? It's exactly like this page 24 because it's been so preserved from generation to generation, all right? The first letter in the Bible, the bait of Bereshit, the first word, is big because we're making an announcement here, all right? The Esther enlargements are very important, but the most famous enlargements are actually in the Torah, and they're in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6:4 is a verse of scripture that is the very first scripture, the first prayer that Jewish children learn. It's called the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, the word hear means hear, not like your kids said, oh, I heard you. It means hear like you wish they heard you. It means hear, understand, and obey. All right? Now, the Shema, the ah sound, is made with an ayin. All right? Ayin. You can also write the word Shema with an aleph. But if it's written with an aleph, it doesn't mean hear. It means perhaps. And so that we're always paying attention, so that we're always clear in our intention, the ayin is always double the size of the other letters. We're not saying perhaps, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're saying here, he is one. All right? And then the last letter in that phrase is the word, or the last word is echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Echad, one. It ends with a dalet, all right? A dalet is your equivalent of a D. Let me show you what a dalet looks like. Find another feather here. All right, that's what a dalet looks like, all right? It's a D. Now, this is a resh, all right? But we want to make sure we're not going to say Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achar. We want to say Echad, because Echar means another. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is another? No, he's one. So that dalet is double-sized. Again, for good reason, all right? And so that's the most famous of the enlargements, the extra-sized ones. This collection is the only one of its kind in the world that people can see. Now, the Vatican says they've got three complete sets, but if you were Catholic and lived in Vatican City, they would not let you see them. This is the only set in the world that people get to see. About 7 or 8 years ago, I got a phone call. The newspaper did a story about me, and they saw it, and they read about it, and they dug me out, found me, and they called me up. Charles called me, and he says, Rabbi Marty, I'm Charles Garrett. I'm the executive director of the Christian Heritage Foundation in Cleburne, Texas. We've got the only complete set of the ancient Hebrew, of the Old Testament in ancient scroll form in the world. And we'd like you to work with us with it. And I said, yeah, right. The Christian Heritage Foundation in Cleburne, Texas owns the only complete set of the Tanakh in the world. No way. So he invited me down to see them. And you know what? Sure enough, they did. The collection is insured for, I don't know, $2 or $3 million. It's real costly. This scroll on the end in the special cabinet is the most expensive, you know, financially, of the whole of them. This is a Torah scroll written on deerskin. Now, to write a Torah scroll on lambskin or sheepskin takes a year. To write a Torah scroll on deerskin can take 18 months, sometimes as long as 2 years, because deer doesn't like the ink, all right? This scroll was written in Morocco in the 15th century, all right? It's very, very, very precious, very, very dear, all right? But of all the scrolls in the collection, to me, this is the most dear. It's not the most expensive, but Mrs. Mize's son, Adam, was in Jerusalem one day, and he went into this antiquity shop over on near Ben Yehuda Street, and he asked the guy, he says, hey, I'm looking for scrolls. The guy says, I've only got one. It's not in very good shape, but let me tell you a story. And so Adam bought it. Now, this scroll is a Haftorah scroll. Now, that's very rare. It's rare because, you know, the Haftorah is readings from the prophets. Remember when Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth? And it says, and they gave him the scroll and he read. What did he read? From Isaiah. Why did he read that particular passage? He was trying to make a point. I mean, when you preach, you sometimes use the Bible, right? You use the scripture to prove your point, right? Well, guess what? That wasn't Jesus' intention at all. They handed him the scroll because that was the portion for that day to be read, all right? He read it. It was the Haftorah portion. Usually, when it's time for you to read the Haftorah, they hand you the Isaiah scroll or the Jeremiah scroll or the Malachi, whatever portion it's from. The only time you ever see a Haftorah scroll is for school, in kindergarten, all right? In Cheder, in kindergarten. And that's what this is. We know that also because Hebrew is a language of 22 letters. All of them are consonants, no vowels. It's hard to read words without vowels, you know? So in kindergarten, they put cheaters, little dots and line combinations that tell you how to pronounce the letters. How many of y'all, you've been to seminary? Charles went to seminary. Any other ministers here that went to seminary? Had to study Hebrew in seminary? Probably your least favorite class. But you remember your textbook? It had those little dots and jots and tittles under it? Yeah. You see, the only time a Jewish boy gets to see those little marks to tell him the vowel points is in kindergarten. The only time Christian people get to see it is in seminary, but go figure. The page I showed you has five holes in it. They weren't there. They weren't made because people touched it with this oil of their finger, weakened it. I was buying a Torah scroll for another synagogue in Dallas years ago. I was in Jerusalem in Mea Shearim, the most Orthodox neighborhood in the world. I was in the home of this sefer, this guy who writes scrolls and repairs scrolls. I'm looking at a scroll. We're sitting at his kitchen table. We've got the scroll open. We start at the very beginning. We're rolling the scroll from start to finish. I'm about to spend $6,000 of somebody else's dollars. I want to make sure it's good. And it's looking good. It's looking good. I get about two-thirds of the way through, and there's tire tracks on the scroll. I said, Maze, what is this? Through my translator, he explained to me. He says, one of the things the Nazis used to do, particularly in Poland, is they would take the men of the synagogue and load them up in the back of the truck, and they would roll their scrolls out on the street and drive over them. And that's what this is. And I said, Mashanda, I said, what a shame. And he said, that's not the worst. He said, the worst thing is they would go to the cheder, they'd go to the schools, and they would take the Haftorah out of the hands of those little six-year-old boys. And one of the Nazis would stab it with a bayonet and throw it across the room, and another would catch it with his bayonet. That Haftorah scroll has five bayonet piercings in it. You see, the Nazis wanted to separate those Jews from the Word of God. They wanted to separate those Jews from the God of the Word. But some Jewish grandmother found that scroll and hid it away. And it survived the Shoah, the Holocaust. And it ended up in Jerusalem so Adam Mize could find it, so that it could live in Cleburne, Texas. That scroll was preserved so that tonight you could see how God watches over His Word and preserves it. Ladies and gentlemen, today is Yom HaZikaron. It's Memorial Day in Israel. Today in Israel, all over the country, they blow sirens all over the country. People stop their cars, get up, out, and stand in the highways, and they're silent for 2 minutes in honor of all the soldiers that have died in wars and all the people who have died to terrorists. That your team is going next month to minister to the soldiers of Israel does something in my heart I can't explain. Our being here today is so incredible, because as the sun sets tonight, a new day begins. And that new day is Yom HaAtzmut. It's Israel's Independence Day. Tomorrow is Israel's Independence Day. So the fact that I'm here to share this with you is just plumb amazing. Father God, thank you for this awesome gift you've given me to be able to share your word in this unique way with these people. Lord, it's my prayer that starting tonight, the people here have a renewed sense of love for your word, have a renewed passion to read your word and to share your word. Lord, engrave your words on the hearts of these people that everywhere they go, whether it's to the soldiers in Israel or whether it's to the target down the street, they are continually declaring praises to you. Fill them up with your Spirit and pour your Spirit out through them. Help them to always remember how you preserve your word just for them. We love you, Lord, and we bless your holy, holy, holy name, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.